So that, yeah, when we take somebody like Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and yet he was converted, and it also tells us that other Pharisees believed in him, but it was much more difficult. Maybe I ever tell you a story of Charles Spurgeon. He was a great preacher who was renowned all over England and all over the world, and you can still, all of his sermons went to print. And this was in the late 1800s. Anyway, he was preaching in a very uppity type church. He had been invited to come and speak there. It was a big, important church, right? And when he preached there, he preached from a passage that's where John the Baptist was, you know, fiery and telling them to repent, that the axe was laid to the tree. And, you know, it was a very forceful message. And when he was on his way out of the church, one of the deacons of the church came to him and said, "Well, Pastor, that was a great sermon, but," he said, "the place to preach that was at the county jail." And what Mr. Spurgeon said to him was, "No, if I was at the county jail, I would preach Christ receives sinful men." You see, they didn't see they were sinners. That was the problem. The fellows down at the county jail, they knew they were sinners. Their eyes were already open to their need. And so it's a great, you're a long ways towards reaching people when they are humble enough to acknowledge that they are sinners. But when we are filled with self-righteousness, you gotta destroy that first. And self-righteousness doesn't like to be destroyed, does it? Not at all. Pride, self-righteousness, the presentation of self, these things don't go easy. And so this is where Romans 2 was dealing with that very reality in showing us people that because of your... you know a lot of stuff, you're very religious, you have the law, you have all these things. And primarily it was an argument against the Jews that were opposed to the gospel. Not the Jews that were with the gospel, but the Jews, by and large, had rejected the message. So Paul sets up the arguments of the Jews and saying, you know, we're the privileged ones, we are the sons of Abraham, we are the descendants of Israel, we are the ones who have the law and the writings, and so we're circumcised, we're special. And Paul begins to tear all of that down so that they might realize, you're a sinner. Remember how we said, if God judges according to the truth, and God judges according to our works, and God judges righteously, and he judges without partiality. These were the things that we saw in Romans chapter 2. And so that leaves us, and he judges the secrets of men's hearts, that nobody's going to have any excuse or no platform to stand on. So when we come into Romans chapter 3, because Paul had really kind of devastated, I guess you would say, the Jews, or tore apart their platform of righteousness that they thought they had, and brings when we come into chapter 3 now, the argument continues on, and he's asked the question right off, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is there in circumcision? So Romans 3:1, this is the first question that's asked here. And so the question is asked, you know, well, okay, you kind of tore apart it, because he said real circumcision is not outward, but it's inward, it's of the heart. And in Colossians chapter 2, it talks about circumcision, the cutting away of the sinful nature, that's the real mark of God in your life. It's not an outward circumcision, but an inward one of the heart. And so after taking all of that down, now he comes and asks the question, well, then, did you have any advantage? Is there any value in the ceremonies of circumcision? What profit is there in that? Use the NKJV, same as I am, dear. Here, and the answer is much in every way. So they had advantages. He wasn't saying you weren't blessed. He wasn't saying you didn't get privileges, because they did. Somebody had to bring the gospel or bring the Old Testament scriptures alive. Somebody had to bring the revelation of God through the Old Testament. Somebody had to be the line that Jesus would come from. And it was the Jews. And and Paul's recognizing this as much in every way. Chiefly, or the main reason why, is why? What's the main reason why the Jews had an advantage or a blessing? Okay? Right? And how did they know? What is it? What's it say here in the passage? What's the oracles of God? Does anybody know? The word of God. They were entrusted with the word of God. Or the NLT will probably bring it out there or whatever. Entrusted. God entrusted his message to the Jews. And they were given, entrusted with the whole revelation of God. They were given a great advantage. But just because people are given advantage, that doesn't mean they take advantage of the advantage they're given. Am I getting tongue-twisting here? Do you understand what I'm saying? You can be given great privileges, but if you don't accept those privileges, then you miss them. And sometimes the people that are closest to things miss them. People that should be embracing the great things of God. Yes, last night we were in Port Hood, and we're going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're at the Christmas story, even if it's not Christmas. But and we were looking at the wise men, and I know we've talked about this before, but here's the wise men who are so far out in Arabia, traveling all the way to see, to worship this little baby Jesus. And here's the ones in Jerusalem who are just about 12 miles away from where the Christ was born. And the whole of Jerusalem was stirred because the wise men came and said, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews?" And it says all of Jerusalem was troubled along with King Herod. And not one person from Jerusalem, not one of the scribes and Pharisees whom Herod had asked, you know, "Where's the Christ child going to be born?" left Jerusalem and went a few miles down the road to find the Christ child. They had so much, and they missed it. You know, a sad reality, sometimes the people that have the most exposure to the gospel respond the least. It's amazing. And Jesus said that. He said, "You're going to be thrust out," he said to the Jews, "and God's going to have people come from the east and from the west into the kingdom of God, and you yourselves will be thrust out," because they wouldn't accept him, because he was rejected among his own people. Sad reality. You know, sometimes people, Sunday I talked to a young man, 18, maybe 19 years old, and I said, "You know, how are you in your spiritual journey? You just started to come to church a few months ago." I said, "Have you trusted Christ as your Savior?" He said, "Yes, I have." And he said, "My whole life has been transformed." And he was excited about being a Christian. He said, "I can't put down the Bible." Here's a brilliant young man, lots of awards in school and when he graduated, and off in university, but he discovered Jesus Christ. He says, "I now know there's no way to be saved except through Jesus Christ." That's wonderful. A young man who has come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, one of the principal ways that he came to faith was because somebody at the workplace where he was working shared the gospel with him, Charles Ross. And if you know Charles Ross, he's not like Mr. Flamboyant out there, Pierre Chesson type, you know. He's much more of a quiet type of a guy. But he's sharing his heart and sharing about Jesus. And God uses that in people's lives. And it's exciting. But sometimes the people that are closest to the gospel, we get kind of hard, and we don't respond. And that's what happened here. They had so much light, and they would not respond to it. And so there was much profit for them in every way, because they were given the revelation of God. And while it's true that some, for what if some does not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect, is the question that Paul asks here. So Paul's giving a little bit of an argument here to show us that there were great benefits. And that even though there were great benefits, many of them did not believe. And it was not God's fault. It's really what he's saying here. Let's not put the blame on God. Put the blame where it belongs. Some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? No. Does it? No. You know, this is very true. And this is a good verse to think about, because how often has God been slandered because of what men have done? Has that happened? Yeah. Has it happened just recently? Yeah, sure it has. That some people will say, "Oh, that's what happens when people believe in God. People are going to go off and do these kinds of horrible things." Listen, these horrible things are happening all the time, all over the world. And there are people who are going to misrepresent God. Some will be unfaithful, but because they're unfaithful, that doesn't mean God is. People are quick to blame God. Listen, have you ever heard this statement? if there's a God, how come there's so much wickedness in the world? People starving and everything. Whose fault? Or who are they saying? If there's a God, then it's his fault, right? I've said this more than once, but if God came down tomorrow and he went to every person on the planet and he said, okay, everybody, I'm going to fix your problems. I'm going to give everybody a nice little house and a little backyard and a pig. Well, if you're a Mormon, I guess, or I mean a Muslim, you wouldn't want a pig, but or a Jew, or a cat for everybody, right? Or a dog, or just I'm going to give everybody just enough to live on, just enough for every person on the planet. So I'm going to leave it all with everybody, and I know that you're all going to take good care of it. And when I come back in a couple of years' time, everybody's going to be full and happy. Now, what's wrong with the picture? How long before? How long? That's right. How long before it falls into the hands of a few to take away from the others? That's the way, and whose fault would that be? Man's fault. Men want God to fix everything up except the human heart. That's what they want. They want God to fix this, fix that, fix that. Okay, well, let's start with you. How about God fixing you? Oh, no, not me. There's nothing wrong with me. There's just something wrong with God or somebody else, right? That's right. That's true, yeah. You know, this started a long time ago. Remember what Adam said to God? Whenever God says, you know, what have you done? The woman you gave me. So who does he blame? Who does he blame? The woman and God, right? Not my fault, right? And so we could see here that the great privileges that we have does not make God unfaithful. But instead, as it says here, I lost it up there. Okay, so it says here, for if some did not believe, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. Of course not. Even if everyone is a liar, God is true, it says here. Yeah, let God be true, but every man a liar. And so it's saying God can never lie. As is written, you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. God is absolutely righteous in everything that he does at all times. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, so now he says, okay, what he's saying here is that there's right and there's wrong. And so God actually, let me say, I don't know how to say this. I'll use an illustration to try to bring out what's being said here. If this room was totally dark and I brought a candle into this room, would you notice the candle? Yes. Now, if you came in this room and all the lamps were on and everything and there was a candle lit right back there, would you notice the candle? No. Probably not. You probably would, yes. And then you'd notice it. Why? Because the darker it gets, the more light shines. The more light is noticed, right? And so that principle is true. And what it says, what is actually Paul saying here, is that our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God.
Well, it's like the ones that are on drugs or way down in the gutter or the prisoners, that's the one who will see God.
That's true, but they need to see light in order to do that. And what he's talking about here is that the unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God in that it contrasts. It shows it up. But and so what the argument was here, if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust to inflict wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. So what he's bringing out here is that some might say, well, if my unrighteousness will demonstrate God's righteousness, then God wants me to be unrighteousness so his righteousness will be seen. Do you get the argument that he's bringing out here?
I'll do wrong and I'll turn right in the end.
Yes, or I'll do wrong and that will show how right God is. Yeah. And so this is the kind of argument Paul's shooting down here as well, saying, no, there's no excuse for sin. And God doesn't plan for you to sin, but God will turn everything out to his own advantage because he's God. But that's not his best way, so to speak. And by the way, as the world becomes more and more wicked in its culture and in its ways and everything else, those who choose to walk with Jesus Christ, they're going to stand out more. Is that right? They're going to stand out more. And so then the righteousness of God is going to be seen more clearly through your life if you walk with God. But that also means what might come with that. That's right. Persecution might come with that too. And it's actually very likely to come with that if you're in a very wicked culture and you're going to walk with God. You're going to get in trouble. But that's okay. Better...
noticeable, like at school, you know, if somebody speaks up for something that's biblical, it's so foreign.
Yeah, you can get in trouble. Just to even mention... It'd have to be after school hours. Yeah.
So we, like, some teachers have already approached, like, because I was talking about, like, the Bible group we have that we try to pray in the morning, that's during school hours because we're in school and the bus is taking us there. Like, they've already questioned that and said, well, I don't know if you guys should do that or something.
Well, I think you have a right to go and pray. And I don't think anybody can stop you from doing that. It'd be very difficult for them to do that. But they don't want you to mention God in school during school hours. Yeah.
But if you're with a group of children that are all for the same...
Yeah. Let's go play marbles in the schoolyard. Oh, no, you're not allowed to do that. Let's go pray in the schoolyard. Oh, no, you can't do that. I mean, there's no way. If it comes from the students and they choose to get together and pray, to forbid people to actually get together and pray is getting a little bit much. Yeah.
What is it about the Lord's Prayer that the Jews and the Muslims don't like? What's in it to get them all pumped up?
I don't know if I can answer that. I don't know if they're the ones that are really upset at it. I think it might be more those who claim to be atheists. But I could be wrong about that. I'm not so sure that they may be, but I've not read that they were the ones that were so upset about the Lord's Prayer. Basically because it may be because it's representing the Christian religion, because it was taught by Jesus Christ. It was a prayer that Jesus gave. Detrimental.
So yeah. In school, they don't even say the Lord's Prayer?
No.
Oh, no, there's no prayer allowed in school. It's not permitted. In our school board.
Jehovah's Witnesses don't have to stand for O Canada or no reverence there like that because they say God in O Canada?
Yeah. Well, it's because the Jehovah's Witnesses don't recognize a flag or that kind of thing like that. Yeah, that's the only place where God is mentioned is when the singing of O Canada, God keep our land. And there's been attempts to get that out too.
Yeah.
Glorious and free.
Oh yeah, they'll do that, but then they don't mind connecting fully.
Don't mind what?
Connecting an environment and then...
Yeah.
Well, they'll do it because it changed the anthem, I don't know how many times, the lyrics.
Yeah, eventually they will, yeah. Okay, so in this argument that Paul's presenting here, for the truth of God in Romans 3:7 has increased. If the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. So Paul is saying, there's actually people that were accusing Paul of saying, do evil so good will come. And later when we get on in Romans chapter 5, you'll see that grace is so free, grace is so rich, and grace is so incredible that people will say to you, say, you're just giving people an excuse to sin. You're saying people can go to heaven just because of grace. Get out of here. That's too free. And if you say that, people are going to go around sinning like crazy. Well, let me tell you something. The people that sin like crazy aren't the people who are embracing the grace of God. Are they? No. It's a crazy argument, isn't it? But Paul had to face it in his day. And you know how many times when I've shared the gospel with people and I said, you know, grace is free. You don't earn it. And God can save you for time and eternity just by the death of his son on the cross. Oh, that's great. I can go out and sin all I want and go to heaven. That's what you're saying. And I tell them, that's not the way it works. That's not what really happens. When people trust in the Lord, they don't go off and sin. They want to do the right thing because grace is working in their life. And that's the power of God. So Paul was getting accused of that way back here. And so then he says in Romans 3:9, as he is continuing on in this statement here. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Right? That's what he wanted to know. He wanted to make it clear from Romans 1, in a sense, the Gentiles and the Jews in Romans 2 were all in the same boat. And then he begins to really lay it on thick here. So hang on. Romans 3:10. What does he say? As is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is a compilation of quotes from the Old Testament. Psalm 5, Isaiah 52, I think it is. Is it? What's that?
I think it says 52.
Isaiah 53, and a few other passages here and there as well. And so it's a compilation of scriptures that he quotes from the Old Testament to show the unrighteousness of man. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? None. There is none who understands. Boy, we are a bunch of dummies. There is none who seeks after God. Do you guys believe that? But is are we that bad? Is the human race that bad?
But we do seek the Lord.
Okay. Well, how can it say there's none who seeks after God?
It's him that seeks after us.
What's that? Yeah, okay, so there's no one righteous. Maybe we can grab that one, right? Okay. There's none who understands. And there's none who seeks after God. Okay. All right.
Justification, but still want to live their own way.
Okay. So the motives of seeking after God. I've met many so-called seekers. And lots of them are, I'm looking for a God that fits what I want. But if I come up against what I don't want, I'll chuck that out and I'll take this. And I've run into that lots of times. Do you believe the whole Bible? Oh, I believe every word in the Bible is true. Well, here's what the Bible says. Well, how do you know that's true? It's amazing how quickly I've had people just flip-flop right around because they're looking for whatever suits what they want to believe. And when you're faced with, okay, I'm going to have to bow down to God and accept him exactly as he is, I ain't doing that. So what about the ones that do seek after God? Why do we seek after God? Is it because, I'm an exception to the rule here. I'm a God seeker. Romans 3:11 doesn't apply to me, even though it says none. Well, how could it be that we would seek after God? Anybody would seek after God. Somebody said something earlier.
It's the Lord that seeks after us.
Yeah. Remember, it says the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. If God doesn't quicken us, if God doesn't stir our wicked hearts, we would never find him. We're that bad. That's how much we need him. And we're going to find that a little bit later on. We get into Romans 8, Romans 9, Romans 10. We're that bad. So listen, if you are seeking God, you need to thank God that you are. It's mercy. It's pure mercy. Not because you deserve it, not because, oh, there's a spark of something good in me. Not in him, but in me. Not at all. What are you going to say, Geraldine?
Here it says, why did Paul string Old Testament quotes together as if they were one quotation?
Mm-hmm.
Paul did not suggest that all of these quotes were from one source. It is written in a general edit covering God's written revelation. It was common in Paul's day to pull together biblical passages on a single theme. The challenge was with such an approach is to avoid pulling verses out of context.
Right.
Something Paul did not do. All these verses speak about the fact that everyone has sinned.
That's right. That's right. And it leads us, what he does here is he just says, look, I want you to know how bad you are. Now he's just, like, he's like, okay, I'm taking the gloves off now. All right? Before you thought I had the gloves off, now they're off. Now I want to expose. You know, does anybody remember Norman Vincent Peale? Some of you remember him. Us old people. Norman Vincent Peale. The Power of Positive Thinking. He wrote books about it in the 60s and the 70s, right? And the elevation of self, right? Well, I'm afraid Paul doesn't fit the pattern here. Neither does the Bible, nor the Scriptures. The Scriptures say we're a bad case. We're a bad lot. Now, if that's all you got, that would be very depressing indeed. If that's all you were left with, then you would have a case of just, I don't know what you'd have a case of, but you certainly wouldn't feel very good about yourself, and you would have no hope. But if I can take God at his word and say, yeah, this is what I am, and that means I need somebody to save me, and then God places Christ in you, the Spirit of God comes into you, he makes you a new creation, and now your worth is not based upon who you are or what you've done, but on Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for you and who he is in you. You know, as you go on in your Christianity, you're going to discover that there's a part of you, there's a sin principle somewhere there inside of you that's not very good. Later on in Romans 7, Paul says, I know in me and my flesh dwells no good thing. You know what? I don't weep over that and mourn over that and feel guilty over it. How can I feel guilty over something I have no control over? There's a sinful nature in me that wants to do the wrong thing. I was born with it. Okay? However, Christ has come and Christ lives in me, and I don't have to live as a slave to that sinful nature because Jesus Christ has overcomes its power. That's the hopes, that's the blessings that come through the person of Christ living in us. And as we go through that, we'll begin to understand it a little better about who we are. We need to know who we are. We need to know who God is. Those are probably the two greatest things we need to understand, who God is and who we are. And this is a lesson in the learning in who we are. So he goes on to describe what we're like. They've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There's none who does good. No, not one. Boy, this is strong stuff. Their throat's an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of snakes or asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. So as Geraldine read there, this is a compilation of verses of Scripture describing the human race. Boy, that's a sorry description, isn't it? Yeah, and there's a lot of people that would take great offense at this. I'm amazed. They had somebody on the radio just last week. I don't know why I ever listened to it. I listened to it less and less. But anyway, this guy, he was a Darwinian. He said, I'm a Darwinian. And he studies monkeys, so he's going to tell us what people are by studying monkeys, right? And, you know, he gets on there and he says, mankind is basically good. And the world is getting better and better. And I was like, what planet are you on? I mean, we are heading for self-destruction. And I was like, where are you at? And, I mean, he was so far off the mark. It's incredible that so many people are so blind to what we're like. And the psalmist said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Well, we've met lots of people too who say they've never sinned.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's right. You remember that story? Yeah.
They're angry if you say you're a sinner.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's people that say that they've never sinned.
Yep. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that might get to her, Marie. Yeah. It's pretty tough, eh? Yeah, it's pretty hard. Yeah, Geraldine was referring to a preacher I sat down with one day, and he claimed that he hadn't sinned once in the last 5 years. And I said, you've not said one wrong thing or gotten angry or upset once in the last 5 years? Not once, he said. And his wife could stand it no more. She said, oh, come on, she said. And boy, he was sinning then. She'd had enough.
Jared, you want to hear something funny and really out of turn all at the same time? I was doing an appointment, and a fella jokingly said, send the bill to the St. Peter's Parish. And you're not going to guess what I said.
Yeah.
I said, you're not a pedophile.
Oh, my.
I couldn't believe I said it. He started laughing and stopped for 5 minutes after.
Oh, really?
I thought, oh, my goodness, I couldn't believe I said that.
Yeah. He might have not laughed. He might have went the other way on that one.
But he wouldn't have said that. If
yeah. No fear of God before their eyes. This is the declaration here, that there is no none righteous, no, not one. And there's in that list that's given here. If you go, you know, we could go through each one of these, but the description is not good. There's no redemption in any of this. And I want you to know this, and Paul wants you to know, the Spirit of God wants us to know, there is no redemption in the human race. It does not come from man. It has to come from God. If it doesn't come from God, man is lost. And that's really what's being brought out here. There is no hope going to rise up from the goodness of man to save themselves, to save others, or to save the world. You see, if you don't know how lost you are not going to look for help. If you don't know how lost you are. But if you utterly realize how desperately lost you are, that's where hope comes in. That's why Jesus was gracious and merciful to speak as harshly as he did to the Pharisees and the scribes, so that they might know that they were lost, so that they could be saved. Jesus said, because you say you see, because you say that you see, you're blind and your sin remains. Your sin remains. And so that's why we have such an incredible amount of negativity in the first few chapters of the book of Romans. It is so that we will understand the desperateness of the human race. Now, it's well for us to understand that for ourselves. It's humbling. But it also helps us to understand the lostness of people around us who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way. There's no other hope. It doesn't matter how many religions man invent. It doesn't matter how many towers they erect. It doesn't matter how many churches they build. It doesn't matter how many of them get together. Remember, in the Old Testament, at the time of the Tower of Babel, in the book of Genesis, they all were of one accord. That was probably the only time before the fall that the whole human race was united together with one purpose and one mind to do something. Wow, you would say, that's good. God said, that's bad. Why? Because they were trying to build a tower to God. Because you can't do this. That's not the way to me. There's another way to me. And so he changes their languages and scatters them across the face of the earth. A testimony that unity without the truth is no good at all. It's no good. I remember a song that Coca-Cola had out. I'd like to teach the world to sing. Remember that advertisement? In perfect harmony with apple trees and honeybees and whatever. Remember that song? It was a nice song, wasn't it? And it was a song, it was almost like if everybody was only all together. And that's the dream the world has, isn't it? Yeah. That's what the United Nations was built for, wasn't it? The League of Nations was before that, and that failed. Now we have the United Nations. And the United Nations is the purpose of bringing the nations together, united with one cause and one purpose. Is it working? Absolutely not. Why? Where's the problem? This is the problem here. Can you leave it on, please? That's the problem. The problem is these very things, what man's condition is. I'm hammering it home because it's the truth, and it so desperately needs to be known, so that when we realize that people in the world around us that have not trusted in Jesus Christ, no matter what, how religious they are, no matter what they're doing, salvation can't come from us to God. It has to come from God to us. We're too lost for that. We're too lost to save ourselves. And people around us are too lost to save themselves. So that's why, how important it is just to go into this world of woe and declare Jesus Christ to people. If they don't hear us, they don't hear us. But at least we need to declare it. Maybe some's eyes will be opened. And the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says the entrance of God's Word brings light. Here's people who can't seem to even seek after God, according to the Scripture, right? But we can seek after them. If you have Christ in your life, then suddenly you become a God seeker. You become hungry for God. And not only do you become a God seeker, but you become a God sharer. And as you become a God sharer, as you bring light into the darkness of people's hearts, they sparks do begin to fly. But they're igniting from God, the Spirit of God, taking the truth. And some of these will become God seekers too. And end up being saved. Not because they're seeking God in the beginning. It's because God begins to stir their hearts through people like you and me, people like the guy I mentioned earlier. God begins to do something in their lives. That's wonderful. So we're going to conclude here. We're not going to get through the rest of Romans 3 today. And so in Romans 3:19 it says, now we know that whatever the law says, because early in Romans 2, he talks about the law, the goodness, the law. Nothing wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us, right? Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that... Give me NKJV again, please.
It's hard to understand
that one. That's okay. Whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. You see that? In other words, we all are shut down. We have no more arguments. We can't say it's somebody else's fault, right? And all the world may become what? Accountable to God or guilty before God. All the world stands guilty before God. So there's the purpose of the first few chapters of the book of Romans, right up to here. And therefore, by the deeds of the law, so here we see Romans 3:20, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the purpose of the law is to show us up that we're sinners. Now, we've been over this ground, haven't we? We went through the Ten Commandments, right? It's to show us up that we're sinners. It is not to justify us. For if the law could justify us, Jesus wouldn't have to come. That's the purpose of the law. And next week we go into the next one. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets through faith in Jesus Christ. Now the light begins to burst on the scene of these dark beginnings in these chapters of the depravity of man. the exposure of the wickedness of man is a cesspool of sin that I don't want to swim in forever. I want to look up and find light. I want to find hope and redemption and all of those glorious things, and that's where we're going next. Good, eh? That's good. But we have to know the bad news before we can appreciate the good news. The good news becomes even more precious when we understand the bad news that's there. And as we do, Paul's going to take us through this journey. He's going to take us through the way of salvation. Then he's going to take us through the way of walking as a Christian. And in that process, he's going to show us, yep, we are bad, but Jesus Christ is that good, that he's greater than all the badness, full of grace and mercy for us, glory, glory, hallelujah. We have a Savior that can save us from all of this mess that we read about in the first few chapters. We have a Savior, a good Savior, awesome one. Amen. How good is God?